God, this morning we ask that your word would be alive, alive on my lips, but in our ears, in our hearts, God, that this would be about more than stories, that you would be working on our hearts, that you would be drawing together a fellowship that is on mission for you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, so for those of you who have who are plugged in now, who are listening to this, wherever you are, just turn to the person next to you and greet them with a holy kiss. Now, I'm sensing some hesitation, and that's probably okay. We're in, you know, the midst of COVID-19. I am a little bit surprised that Michelle didn't lean over and immediately kiss her son. Because that happens. The holy kiss idea, though, is something that is not obscure or weird in Scripture. In fact, there are five different times that the apostles told churches, greet each other with a kiss. So today we're going to look into what is going on with the holy kiss. And we're going to see that at the time, in the context, it made sense. It made more sense than it does to us today, largely because they had a sense of fellowship, of a real fellowship. So let's talk about that for a moment. Fellowship. I'm really grateful that it's almost 20 years ago now, the movie, The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring came out. I'm grateful that it came out and it kind of recaptured the word fellowship, because when I was growing up, fellowship was the time after the three songs and a message where they would serve bad coffee and maybe cheap cookies, and that was the fellowship time. And the idea being, you stand around with bad coffee and have good conversation. You make connections with people. That, though, does not really capture the concept of fellowship. I told you we're going to learn some Greek words here, and one of the words that we're going to learn is koinonia. So if we look at where fellowship appears in Scripture, we see Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, koinonia, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. What I'm glad about with the fellowship of the ring is that it helped me understand better what this word fellowship meant in that context, because it's more than having a conversation over coffee and cookies. In the Fellowship of the Ring, if you haven't seen the movie, that's fine, but really you should. The Fellowship of the Ring, what that refers to is not a group of people having a conversation over coffee. What it refers to is there is a mission. There is a ring that is imbued with evil, and it needs to be brought back to where it was created in order to be destroyed. And in order to do that, an army wouldn't be able to, because there are too many dangers. It would be too obvious, and the enemy is too strong. So they've got to have a small group who accomplishes this mission, and they develop a small group that ends up being made of these different kind of species. There's four hobbits, there are two men, there's an elf, there's a dwarf, and there's a wizard. These people from different backgrounds with different perspectives, they come together under the same mission. That's fellowship. And over the course of the story, the Lord of the Rings trilogy, we see that they suffer together, that they support each other, that people who were very different at the beginning end up finding this bond as they're on mission together. That's fellowship. So the Fellowship of the Ring is the bond of mission that comes around diverse individuals when they're going in one direction together, when they're suffering with each other, when they're encouraging each other, when they're supporting each other. So when we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we see that the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, for us, the apostles' teaching is scripture. So for the church today, we're devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to scripture, to fellowship, that koinonia, and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. That's what fellowship looks like. It's about togetherness. It's about a band of brothers and sisters. It's about learning, living, sharing, praying. So we hope to see this kind of fellowship happen within the context of our small groups. That's one of the reasons that we have small groups, because fellowships develop better when people are eyeball to eyeball rather than sitting in rows facing a stage. So we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching by gathering around God's word, where we talk about what is God saying here, and what does it have to do with my life? How do I apply this? How can we encourage each other to apply it? We devote ourselves to sharing meals together, including the Lord's Supper. That's something that we haven't emphasized as much in our small groups, that we could probably do a better job at, that you don't have to be in a room, in some sort of a blessed space with a blessed person giving you blessed elements. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, when he instituted communion, it was people sitting around a table, eyeball to eyeball. It was simple elements that they had sitting around the house. So we can do that. We can devote ourselves, as the early church did, to fellowship, to the sharing and meals. And then what about prayer? We've tried to emphasize in 2020 praying for each other. And one of the ways that we do that is by seeing that there are a couple of key questions that you could ask to anybody. What are you thankful for? And when we talk about what we're thankful for, that leads us into praising God for what he has done. What are you thankful for? And then what's stressing you out? Because what worries us, that gives us a clue as to something that we should turn into, something that we're praying about. The Apostle Paul told us, don't worry about anything. Instead, give thanks and pray about everything. And then you're going to experience a peace that goes beyond anything that could be understood. So devoting ourselves to prayer can look like starting a conversation that says, what are you thankful for? What are you stressed out about? Okay, let's take that to God in prayer. July 11th and 12th, we're going to bring back that emphasis on prayer by having 24 hours of prayer. Now, let me explain what that means. We're going to have a schedule of 24 hours, and we're asking people to take on an hour. So if we have 24 people, each take on an hour, we'll have 24 hours of prayer covered. It's something that we've not done at New Day before, and we're going to give it a shot this month, and then see what we can learn in order to do it even better next month, and kind of enter into the fall season with a stronger sense of prayer. This 24 hours of prayer comes right before our backyard missions initiative, so we definitely have some things to pray about. How can we be a witness for Christ in the community as we love and serve our neighbors? So if you want to volunteer for 1 hour of prayer, then look in the comments section and you can hit like where it says, I'll volunteer for 1 hour of prayer on July 11th and 12th, and we'll get in touch with you and we can start putting together that schedule. So make sure you do that as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the eating meals together into prayer. So if we imagine, take ourselves back now from what we know of small groups and what we know of church, and if we think back to the first century church, we think back to the ministry of Jesus and imagine what did some of those groups look like. We can imagine Zacchaeus, who Jesus said, hey, I'm going to come to your house. And he shows up at the house of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus has invited all his friends to be there, to hear from Jesus. Many of them become believers, and we're not told that they all then follow Jesus in a large group. It may be that they stayed in a group of people who already knew each other, who already cared for each other, and now Jesus has given them this good news about the kingdom of God, that you can be, instead of at odds with a holy God, instead of a sinful person who's doomed to be separated from God forever, that you can be at peace with God through faith, the faith and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Now they're on a mission to share that good news. So they've already got a connection. Now they've got a mission. They have become a fellowship. And you think about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who Jesus met. And she went back to her community and shared about Jesus with her community. You think about Cornelius, the centurion, where his entire household became believers all at once. The household, they already had these connections. You think about the person who Jesus cast out a legion of demons, and this guy said, please let me follow you. And Jesus said, no. Nice, right? That's not a good church growth strategy. Jesus said, no, you stay here and you be a witness of what has happened in your life, the transformation that has happened in your life. You make sure that your family, your friends, your community know about it. And the next time Jesus came back to that region, there were a multitude of people who were there to see him because they had heard the story from that one guy. See, sometimes Jesus in his ministry extracts people, like when he called the disciples and they left their family, he extracts them from their regular environment. And then other times he implants the gospel within their environment. He raises up a church within an existing household. I would say a simple definition of church that we might use is God's people, okay? Because what brought them together is that they heard the good news of Jesus Christ and they said, that is what I want. I am done going my own way. I want to be made right with God through Jesus Christ. They become God's people. So a simple definition of church, God's people gathering around God's word in order to do God's will. I'm going to say that again. A simple definition of church, God's people gathering around God's word in order to do God's will. That's something different from three songs and a message and cheap coffee and cookies. That can happen in many different environments. That could happen in this apartment right now. God's people gathering around God's word in order to do God's will. So while sometimes Jesus extracted people, sometimes he implanted the gospel right where they are. And if we just imagine those households and how they already cared for each other, they already had this bond, they already had this commonality, then that instruction to greet each other with a holy kiss becomes a little bit less weird. Because sometimes we think of that in the context of an environment where there's 100 people coming together and they don't really know each other that well and they just kind of show up in the beginning and then they leave. Well, yeah, it is weird if everybody were to kiss each other and they don't really know each other that well. But what we see is the implanting of the gospel within groups that already care about each other. So in Paul's letters, he sends greetings by name. He's showing the very personal connections that are happening. So if I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 19 and 20, and I'm going to throw a couple of other Greek words at you. It's not because I'm some super scholar. It's because I know how to use the internet, okay? You can do this too. Blueletterbible.org gives all kinds of tools for understanding scripture better by understanding some of the words that were used when it was originally written. So Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Prisca." Sometimes in some translations, Priscilla. This is a husband and wife team. "They greet you heartily in the Lord with the church." Now here's where we insert a Greek word, ekklesia, because sometimes we think of a church as a building. Ekklesia implies that it's a gathering, a group of people gathered for a purpose. Ekklesia. I was walking around Waukesha yesterday and I walked past a Spanish-speaking church which on the outside, help me out. How do you say church in Spanish?
Iglesia,
which is very close to ecclesia, right? Because they have the same, that Greek root. So when you hear that Spanish word for church, it's coming back to the Greek. So ecclesia. So with the church, the ecclesia that is in their house, the Greek word there is oikos. We know that because that's Dannon's brand of Greek yogurt. But the more than being just a Greek yogurt, oikos, it's about household, it's about family, it's about your sphere of influence. When who is the short guy? Zacchaeus. Yes, I know I said his name earlier. When Zacchaeus got his, you know, group of people together, he was pulling together an oikos, a household, a family, a circle of influence. So Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church, the ecclesia that is in their house, their oikos. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So this is one of five times that Scripture tells people, greet each other with a holy kiss. So these first century churches, they often met in homes. If we were to follow Aquila and Priscilla across the New Testament, we can see them living in different areas at different times and getting a greeting from Paul in the different places where they are. He calls them tent makers. They're people who start up a business wherever they happen to move. They start up a business to make money, and they start up a church, an ecclesia, in their home, their oikos. I heard on a radio program that over the course of this shelter at home order, the very popular, trendy idea right now of open concept has become a lot less popular because people are stuck at home with each other. They're stuck with their oikos. And for some people, they need a couple of walls sometimes. They need a few more doors in their house. The idea of open concept is great when you just have a couple of hours in the evening with your children. What about when you're doing school? What about when entertainment? What about everything happening in those walls? For some people, it's really been stressing them out. For most cultures, over most of human history, open concept is how they lived. And not only with kids at home, but with multiple generations in the house. That was very common and is still common in many cultures today. So when the gospel would spread in the first century, it was very rare that it would be by an individual, that you would have one person hear the good news of Christ and then become a convert and become a disciple. It was most often there would be a person who would hear the gospel in the context of their oikos, in the context of their household, and that oikos would become an ecclesia. There would be a conversion that would happen of an entire household, and that's still going on in the world today. One of the places where the church is growing the fastest is in Iran, where people are sharing Christ, and when they share Christ, it penetrates an entire household when it's done well. We've kind of lost that to a great extent because we become so individualized. We become people who are going different directions at different times. And when I think about the COVID-19 situation right now, you know, we can look at it as a curse and say it's kept us from gathering together. It's kept the church from being together, and we should be in fellowship. Nothing should keep us from gathering. And in a way, we could look at it like a curse. In another way, we could look at it as a blessing, that a lot of us have been forced to become closer with our oikos. It's forced us to become tighter knit within our own household. Now, we've been able to, most of us, have broadened beyond our own walls, and we know a family or a couple of other families who have been doing a good job at kind of isolating themselves, keeping themselves safe, and we can have some overlap with them, and we know we're all trying to keep ourselves from having a lot of exposure that would bring potential exposure to the coronavirus into that group. So we've been able to broaden it a little bit and maybe broaden what could be our circle of influence, our oikos. We could maybe have that kind of a community within our household. So when I tell you that New Day Christian Church is not closed, that we have opened dozens of campuses, that's what I'm talking about. I mean that we have the opportunity to plant the gospel, to see it grow within those circles of influence, the ekklesia in your oikos, the church in your household. And that doesn't have to be limited to your immediate family. It can be brought into a couple of families. And then within that context, there's an opportunity for people to know each other better, to care about each other more, to pray with each other on a more transparent level, to hear stresses and become a support and encouragement and accountability within that. And then this idea of a holy kiss begins to make a little bit more sense. I'm not suggesting you kiss each other. I'm just suggesting that what kind of weirds us out about that a little bit is the intimacy of it. And that is weird if we're talking about 100 people gathering to hear 3 songs and a message. It's not as weird. I'm still not saying do it. But it's not as weird when you're the ekklesia in your oikos, when you're the church within your household. So as disciples follow this instruction of Jesus, the instruction to become a fellowship, we also see in Scripture, if we're going to understand better the holy kiss, that Jesus gives instructions to not call anybody rabbi or teacher. And this helps us understand the instructions as well, because the clues that we get from history and even from the Gospels is that it would be kind of common for disciples to greet their rabbi with a kiss, which is evidenced by Judas when he says, "The one I kiss is the one who you want to arrest. He's the rabbi." When Judas approached Jesus to kiss him, this maybe wasn't a super weird thing. This was just what was customary for a disciple and a rabbi. So when Jesus tells his disciples, don't call anyone rabbi, don't call anyone teacher, you have one rabbi, one teacher, that's me. And normally you would take on a different rabbi when your rabbi teacher died. But Jesus, though he died, rose again and is our rabbi teacher forever. So he says, don't call anyone, don't raise anyone above me. So for the disciples, this becomes an opportunity for them to kind of flatten the hierarchical structure. Instead of arguing about who's better, they just say, just kiss everybody, just greet everybody with a kiss. There is no person here who we're elevating above the other. So 1 Peter 5:14, he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to all who are in Christ. Romans 16:16, the Apostle Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. 2 Corinthians 13:12-13, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. Is he talking about saints being dead people? No, we are the ministry saints. He's talking about people who are alive and disciples and followers of Jesus right now. 1 Thessalonians 5:26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. So what happened to the holy kiss? It really fell out of style about 800 years ago, but even was falling out of style about 500 years before that. Even no longer than that. So it was a common practice in the early church up until about the 3rd century. That's when church started to become more of a religious event, where congregations became larger and tended to follow the pattern of the temple, where we're all facing one direction and not necessarily in a fellowship kind of relationship, more of we're attending an event together. That started happening more in the 3rd century. So this became less popular. They started to make rules around it because people were abusing the idea. They were apparently taking advantage of the opportunity that they got to kiss other people. So they started making rules like, no, only men kiss men, only women kiss women. I know that sounds weird as a rule in a church in our context. That was the plan, though, because they don't want single people coming in and starting to use church as the 3rd, 4th century dating app. So the kiss starts to have more rules around it. And then beyond that, certain traditions started to pass around a crucifix or a cross and say, okay, everybody kiss that and then pass it around. I know in our COVID situation, we're horrified by an idea like that, that we would all be kissing the same thing. Things are so weird right now. So the tradition kind of got changed over time because the church changed over time. And I'm not going to suggest that we make it a goal to bring back the holy kiss. I do think, though, we need to make it a goal to become a church that is a fellowship, a church of people, God's people gathering around God's word in order to do God's will, a church of people on mission together who are suffering together, who are encouraging each other, who are even confessing to each other, eyeball to eyeball, and asking for support, asking for accountability, to have that kind of transparency, and then to be working together towards a goal that's honoring to God. We're going to be working towards goals that are honoring to God in Backyard Missions. I want you to register to serve in Backyard Missions coming up in July, July 15th through 19th, but we need you to register like now. This is one of the ways that people get closer together. We've seen this in the past, that even people who were in argument with each other, who had some relational strain, when they could shoulder to shoulder serve together, express love to other people by serving them, some of that relational strain melted away, and they just kind of went, what were we thinking? Sometimes we need to be in fellowship together with a common mission to regain that common bond. So please be a part of Backyard Missions, whether you can serve for 1 day or 5 days. Also, please plan on checking out on July 5th, Yellow Banks Park, after our Sunday teaching live on Facebook. Everybody can gather at Yellow Banks Park and just see each other eyeball to eyeball. Let's spend some time kind of re-establishing some of those bonds or things that we can do to kind of reestablish connection. I don't want us to wait for that, though. Where you are right now, consider asking questions like, what are you thankful for today? What's stressing you out? Can I pray for you right now? You can ask that in your household. You can ask that in your sphere of influence, at work, somebody who you meet. Let's be a people who go beyond 3 songs and a teaching and then go our own ways. I believe Jesus is building his church here. The church, the ecclesia, where the gates of hell will not overcome it, will not overpower it. And that is going to happen as he builds it, as we care for each other. An oikos, an ecclesia, a church that meets in the context of smaller groups who are on mission together. Let's be the fellowship of the King, whether we kiss or not. Let me pray. God, this morning, this message about a fellowship that is close to each other, that cares for each other, that's on mission together. That is the desire of our heart, and we don't always know the perfect way to make that happen. So we yield ourselves to you, God. I pray that you'd give us a lead, and you'd give us the courage to follow your lead into a devotion to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals together and to prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys, enjoy your week. I want to see some of you next week on Facebook Live and then at the park, Yellow Banks Park, following the teaching. Goodbye.